Well, welcome everybody to the Wednesday night women's Bible study. It's nice to see everybody here. I have Megan here with me this evening. Hello, Megan.
Hello, Robin. How are you?
I'm fine. Karen is
Playing,
enjoying,
says the sister.
she's enjoying herself at Grace Ranch, which is a wonderful thing, and we'll get her back when she gets back. So until then, you have Megan and I, and we're in chapter 4 of 1 John. So without further ado, Miss Megan, if you could begin.
Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world.
You know, I'm reminded when John starts out, beloved, that he's writing this to a people that have received the Word of God at his mouth. So that which he knew and saw and held, I forget exactly how he put it, but handled, of the Word of God, he brought to people, and there were those who heard. And he's writing to them, you know. People come, they minister, and after a time they die, but they exhort their children in the Lord, even as a parent would their child, in the things that are important for that child. And so you have really John doing the same thing, shoring them up, giving them instruction, establishing them, you know, more and more in the faith. And so he says, beloved, they're beloved to him. He loves them. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So there's a lot of spirits out there claiming to be the very God John proclaimed. And yet, they're false prophets. They're not speaking the truth. They're not rightly manifesting and revealing and giving the evidence of and all that which is of God. And of course, a prophet comes at saying that that which he brings is exactly what God has told him to bring. And so he says there are false prophets out there. They come as though they're speaking the word of God, but they're not. You need to try the spirits. You need to discern. You need to see if they are, in fact, prophets of God. And then he gives this test by which you can try the spirit. Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. And it's interesting, because what he's talking about here is Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He left his first estate. He came down. It says, and we can go to it in Hebrews, I believe, in the seed of Abraham, and was tempted like as we are. He came down as a baby, and he grew up, and for 33 years before he went to the cross and took the punishment we deserved, he walked in perfect obedience to his heavenly Father. And knowing that Jesus came in the flesh and did that as a man, puts it, and then he says that we who will come after him ought to do likewise. It puts it within our grasp to be able to do what Jesus did, because he did it as a man. Now, I don't mean that we will be without sin, and I don't mean we'll be Jesus, but he said that we would do greater things than he, because he went to his Father. And we're going to see as we read down here that if we know this, then we overcome these other spirits that are lying spirits, that make excuse and give place to all sorts of things that are not of God and not unto salvation. But when we know, and I'll read a couple of them, and while I look for Megan, I let you chat about it a little if you want to.
I was going to write the verses in. You want to start with the first one?
Which one do you see as the first one? John 1?
Sure.
John 1:14. I'm just going to read a few verses that give testimony to this truth. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Then there's Hebrews 2, starting with verse 14, but, you know, it would be good to go up and just read the chapter. But starting with verse 14, it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." And that's through 18, yeah, to the end. That's a beautiful scripture. And the other one's in Hebrews 4. And we know in Hebrews 4 that you have the kind of the four things you fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it, and let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And then let us hold fast our profession. And the final one is to come boldly before the throne of grace. And so this is the scripture I'm going to read in Hebrews 4 is found near the end there, and it is, I'm going to start with 14, so it's going to be the last two of the 4 points in Hebrews. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So those scriptures, and also we know his death when he went as a man unto the cross, and these ideas are mirrored in this chapter of John. But you try every spirit, and a spirit that doesn't confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that he came in the flesh, that he came in as a man, that he was the second Adam who walked in perfect obedience, unlike the first Adam. And claimed the victory in that state. If that's not their testimony, then it's a spirit of Antichrist. If it is their testimony, then you can see in Hebrews 4 where it says, "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering in, any of you should seem to fall short of it," because you see that it's it's something we're called to do and can do. And so we labor to do so. If we think that, well, gee, you know, that we can't and we don't have to and all that kind of stuff, then we won't. And instead of warring the good warfare and overcoming, we die with our eyes blinded and, God, what's he going to do, you know? He's not going to have heaven be like earth, that I know.
Well, this isn't his kingdom. Heaven is.
Yes. That is true.
Do you want me to carry on?
Yes. I was just kind of chewing on what you just said there. We kind of, you know, it's kind of funny because these ideas, or these, John brings them all up in such simplicity as we go through, like what you just said. You know, we're going to hear that actually right next as you begin to read, you know. So go ahead.
Hear of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
Now you stop right there. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. And that would be these spirits that are not of God. And why? Because greater is he that is in you, the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world.
The devil.
Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them by the blood of the Lamb. So go ahead.
They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them.
Verse 6.
We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.
So right there is kind of what you said. This isn't his kingdom. You know, there are those that are not of his kingdom, that are of the world, and they don't hear him. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world, but the world hears them, but not the things of his world. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. You see, and John says, we are of God. He that knows God hears John and the other apostles and those who bring the word of truth. Right? Try every spirit. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God doesn't hear us. And that really goes to what you were saying, Megan. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The spirit of truth is what we see the Apostle Paul fighting fervently to establish in the hearts of people. And he had to fight against false doctrine constantly. And so did John. Paul writes about it, and we see Paul's testimony in Acts of doing this, but if you don't hear them, you're not of God. If you do hear them, and hearing means to receive that which they say, digest it, and go forth in it. And you walk in the spirit of truth. Megan, I'll let you pick up unless you want to say something there.
We've read elsewhere, it may be earlier in John, it might have been in Luke, about the world loving you when you're of the world, basically. And I was reminded of this 2 Thessalonians, I think it is, chapter 2, verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You know, we're going to read here about the truth and that it was given to us or put there for us to be able to receive. But you have to want what is true. And what is true doesn't stroke your flesh, doesn't make you important, doesn't necessarily make you feel all that good and warm and fuzzy. But if it's truth you're wanting, then you're going to be more likely to be of the of God part of this verse.
You know, it's the truth that sets us free. And really, love is not going to back down from the truth. Now, when I say that, I don't mean like you shove it in people's faces and don't let them breathe or something. But I mean, sometimes it comes... I mean, Jesus was gentle. Jesus was hard. Jesus rebuked. Jesus was a comforter. You know, I mean, there were many different ways in which he brought and manifested the love of God. So love isn't just like you're saying, stroking, and like I do to my dog, I pet, pet, pet. You know what I mean? but it is the truth that makes us free. And to receive the love of the truth recognizes that we're not free. That there are things we need to be loosed from and separated from. And I know... it's easy to take these things personal when really they're the gift of God. Something to rejoice in, not to sit in a corner and cry about. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Well, another thing is when it's, you know, beginning of verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. You're of God if you speak his word. And if somebody else knows God, they will hear his word. And if you listen to what Christians so-called say, having actually read the word yourself and studied it and spent time in it, you're going to hear things, people say things, and you're going to think, what? No, I'm sure it doesn't say that. That doesn't ring true. It doesn't sound like the character of God. Because you know God, you know his word. And so, when you, that's one of the ways you know him is, one of the main ways, is through his word. And so, he that knoweth God heareth us, receives what you say, if you say it, because it's in accordance with his word. Because if it's in accordance with his word, he will back it up. And there will be that evidence that that backs it up, so that they... people will hear it. Do you know what I mean?
I do. There are two things that kind of listening to you. One is that You know, also in talking about you know his word, and in a sense you're saying you recognize it, you agree with it, your spirit's quickened, it knows it's the truth. Part of that is that you know his ways. So when you hear something that is not in accordance with his ways, then you know right off it's a lie. And
yes.
The other thing is, I remember back when I first moved to Vermont in 1990, and I'd known Davey for 14 years, and much of that time, well, in the beginning he didn't live in Maryland, but he did come and he lived there for a short period in time and then moved on, but we had Bible studies, and, you know, Davey was an integral part of my life for many years before then. But I remember when I came to Vermont and we had Bible studies, and there would be things that Davey would say that the Lord had already, I can't even remember close enough to describe it, but it was as though the Lord had already laid that foundation for me, so that as soon as Davey said it, I knew it was of God. Now, it needed to be said, but it's kind of like, I guess the only way I can describe it is when, I think it was Elijah, and God said, I've commanded a widow woman to feed you. So Elijah goes and he finds this widow woman who God has commanded to feed Elijah, and he says, you know, what are you doing? She goes, well, I'm getting a few sticks, and I'm going to go, and I have a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. I'm going to make my son and I our last meal, and we're going to die. You know, you could see that she remembers or heard or was awaiting expectantly to perform the commandment of God. But no, that was her testimony. Elijah goes, well, first, go make me a cake. And she did. And, of course, the cruse of oil and the flour never ran out until the famine passed. But I know that the revelation of the word, it was always had a second witness for me. And now, I guess, something that is stronger in me and certainly was not hardly there at all back in 1990 and all was that idea Davey would say, you know, when they take and teach people to recognize a counterfeit dollar, the way they do it is they teach them the real dollar. And then when they see a counterfeit, they recognize it. They don't teach them counterfeit dollars. They teach them the real thing. And as you know the Lord, and as you grow in him so that you know his ways, you recognize the lie. Because it's contrary to his ways. And one of the things that is his ways is the overcoming of the devil. And I think about, because we've been reading Samuel, a group of us, and when David came across the scene with the Philistines and Saul and the Israelites, and Goliath is out there saying, you know, you send your mighty guy, and he and I will fight, and whoever wins, the others will be servants. And, you know, Israel is cowering to a man. And David, who wouldn't even, you know, I mean, he's just a shepherd. He's not even a man of war yet or anything. He comes on the scene, and immediately, knowing God, knowing God's ways, looks and sees this Philistine dog speaking against the armies of the living God. He knows the truth, and he speaks to it. And Goliath is offended that some little pissant thinks he's going to come out against him. He's offended. He wants to fight, you know, and he's got David to fight with. I mean, that was a kick in the rear end to Goliath. Of course, you know, David did it, he even said, so that it would be known that there is a God in Israel. And it was known that there was a God in Israel. And it's because David knew the God of Israel, and he knew He knew that God. He knew what kind of God he was. He knew his power. He knew his victory. He knew his promises. He knew him. And he walked in that knowledge. And the lie had no place. You know, it fled from him. It's a pretty cool story, actually, if you go read it.
The one about Elijah?
Well, that one and David with Goliath, just reading his conversation. And just so people know, you know, he comes up and his brother is like, who the heck do you think you are? I know your pride and the naughtiness of your heart. And David's like, what have I done? You know, he hadn't even done anything. Even when he did killed Goliath, he hadn't done anything that was in agreement with what his brother said. But that's the kind of response David got, and yet that didn't sway him in the least, you know. He saw the battle for what it was, and he fought it. It's a pretty cool story, though.
You know, these verses are true, but if you remember, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So there was a point that we were of the world.
Yes.
But we have chosen to rather serve the Lord. And that's something for us to remember, because it'll help us to give the gospel in love and in humility, and to live it by having grace on others, because we too were in the world and of the world.
Amen. And it was grace that, the grace of God extended to us through another, that gave each of us the opportunity.
Yeah.
And some of us took more than one gracious offering. You know what I mean?
Yes. Well, the Lord is long-suffering and kind, and, you know, all the things that we are called to be to each other as well. And so, in amongst it all, for each of us, our faith in him and our living that faith is shown by doing that.
You know, I mean, I think that's the exact truth, because we partake of him by faith because of the blood. We don't partake of him because of anything else. And the war really is to remain in the body because of the sufficiency of the blood. Solely, in fact, when we go down here, I mean, we have been reconciled because of that, and to stay reconciled because of it, rather than, you know, we fall off on either side. And when we're in that place of reconciliation by the blood, where's boasting? You know what I'm saying? And so the offering and the helping hand and the exhortation to our brother or our sister to stand in that sufficiency also, what's the difference one between another, you know what I mean? It's only by the blood of the Lamb that we have a place in Christ. Only by the blood of the Lamb. But by the blood of the Lamb, we can do all things. We can overcome the world. We can do the works of God, including love one to another. the only way we can do it, though. Blood, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. I mean, we are reconciled to God solely because God is love. And I'll let you read those verses 7 through 9, Megan.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him.
Now, read 10 too, please.
Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins.
You want to chat about that?
Sure. The beloved, again, you know, this is a people he ministers to and our brethren with him in the Lord. Let us love one another, for love is of God. If we're of God, you know, we've been just talking about the fact that we're of God. So if we're of God, then we need to love each other because God is love. And everyone that loveth is born of him and knows him. You can't say you know him, which we'll find out, in, you know, as we go through. You can't say you love God and not love your brother. Because the very fact that you love God is shown by the fact that you honor all men. It's shown by the fact that you receive the gospel for you and you recognize that every other person also needs that. They also need to hear that. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If you can't show love, you are not of the Lord, because God is love, so therefore you haven't received it. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. This is how he showed us that he loved us, because he sent his only begotten Son. He didn't have a plan B or C or any other thing. He had Jesus. And he sent him so that we could live through him. That's how we're acceptable to him, is through his Son. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way to get to the Father. And that's the only way that we can live in eternity, but also live here, because there's a lot of kind of dead men walking around, you know, that don't have life, because life comes from the Lord. I don't mean they're not living. I mean the sense that they don't, their life is not full. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. So we didn't love him first. We didn't head out to go and find him. He loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's like the atonement, the price, to pay the price for our sins. So he loved us first. There are a lot of people, I think, who want to somehow take credit for going looking for the Lord. Well, the Lord loved us. I don't mean us individually, I mean us, the world. We, the seed of Adam. He loved us and sent his Son.
You know, when you were talking about that, I have to say I was reminded of Gideon, because whenever I read the story of Gideon, who's the one that put out the fleece, I mean, he was threshing or he was doing something in hiding because Israel was under bondage and he was afraid. And the angel of the Lord came to him. And, you know, he did put out a couple fleeces, but he was really quick to gain courage. But, you know, and the reason why he brought it up to me is because that's really how we were. We were hiding behind something because we were afraid and, you know, trying to live and make ends meet and this, that, and the other thing. And then the Lord is brought to us. And immediately, things change. You know, we come out from crouching and being behind something, and we stand. But Gideon, who knew, you know, he was an Israelite. He had all the testimony. I mean, but God had to come to him. That's what Jesus did. And he did it because he is love. His nature. In him is no darkness. Praise God that he draws and is able to draw men unto him, but he does use other men and women to do it. And every one of us here, he's used somebody else to do it. And he tells us to go do likewise. It's important to do.
That next verse is one that goes along with it. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another.
I hear you got the train coming.
Yes, hold on, I'll mute.
No, don't mute. It's not that loud. You're fine.
I think it actually has passed already. If that's what he showed to us, then we have no place not showing that to others.
Yeah. Truth is, we didn't receive his love as it is given, which is undeserved, if we can then turn around and begrudge it to another. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, we think somehow that we earned it or that we deserve it, or there's some merit to us when another person who we won't love has a demerit kind of thing.
Yeah, good word. If you want to read 12 and 13, then.
No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit.
You know, I really like, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. You know, part of that love being perfected in us is how we love the brethren and love God. But some of how that love is perfected in us is how we receive God's love for us. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. And if we don't receive it, if we don't give it, it means we haven't received it for ourselves. Because his love is freely given. This is really a cool chapter about the gospel.
Yeah. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Praise God.
You speak the same thing he does, and he backs it up by
and
the
you know,
power of the Spirit.
When we talk about Jesus having come in the flesh, he was baptized in the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. After which he was driven into the wilderness to be tempted.
And he overcame.
Yes, he did.
And he came out and he ministered the kingdom of God to people, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils, forgiving people, creating new arms and legs and ears and eyes and tongues. All by the Spirit that he has given unto us too. And we know that we dwell in him and he in us because of that Spirit. So if you want to pick up on 14 there, Megan. We have 15 minutes, so we got enough time.
And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world.
Okay, you can stop there for a minute. So, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You know, John here is talking about himself and the other apostles, isn't he?
Yes.
And I really believe that's the we back up there in, we are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. And that's in agreement with John 17, where Jesus prays for him, and then he begins to pray for those who will believe on their word, that will hear them. And they did. They saw, and he's given testimony that God the Father did send the Son to be the Savior of the world. And he watched Jesus hang on the cross to pay the price for his sin. He watched that. He was present for that. And then he saw Jesus when he was risen from the dead. Jesus ministered the gospel directly to John and the other apostles, even as he still does to this day. And we know, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. I mean, it's really that simple. And I love verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. You know what that love he has to us is? Jesus has a name. He who dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. That makes sense, doesn't it? We believe that we dwell in Jesus by the power of the resurrection, being translated, and Jesus is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. God is love. He dwells in love. He inhabits it. And you know, this verse 17 really harkens back to Hebrews 4, where we come boldly before the throne of grace to find help and grace in time of need. We avail ourselves of that which God has given us. And he's given it to us freely, with no strings attached. You know, we don't have to have done some good deed to get the reward. We just have to recognize our need and receive it. And in that our love is made perfect. And then we have boldness. That we can have boldness in the day of judgment.
Well, the boldness is not something that is somehow based on anything you have done. It's based on Jesus on the cross. And, you know, his giving his life as that propitiation for us.
Davy puts it this way, I think he says, when you stand before the Lord, he's going to say, did you believe? That's the boldness. If you did. Peter says to hope to the end for the grace that will be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, I think is what it says, the revelation. But you can go look it up. It's in one of the Peters. I think even First Peter. But that's because we believe him. We believe his testimony. We believe his promise. We believe the sufficiency of his sacrifice. All right, did you mute Megan? Is that why it changed sound-wise?
Yes, I was going to look for the verse in Peter for you.
Okay. Why don't you read, because I think I know right where it is. And
1:13.
Read there. Yep. There it is. 1 Peter 1:13. You want to read it?
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signed. Sorry.
I was going to say
one. Sorry. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:13.
Yeah, and you can read on down because it's got a semicolon there, but...
Hang on, I'll get it. I was reading it on my online Bible in the search, so that was why I was confused. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy.
And that goes back to the spirit of truth that says Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And he's called us to do even as he has done. Even as that scripture says. So you want to read 18 through 21 of 1 John 4?
Sure. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth love his brother also.
You know, I looked up that word, torment. And it means penal infliction, punishment, torment. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. And it's, you know, that kind of cowering, waiting to be rejected kind of thing. Like you can imagine a dog in a corner thinking its master's going to come up and kick it. Perfect love casts that out. God has reconciled us to Him. And we need to do even as John did, and that is, what does he say up here? And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. He loves us. His blood makes us acceptable to Him. And it makes one another acceptable to Him. And because we are in Him, it makes one another acceptable to one another. And all of this is the fruit of His love that began it all. We love Him because He first loved us. If we say we love God and yet hate our brother, we're a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And you know, a brother here is a brother in the Lord, or a sister for that matter. It's not excluding women. And it's a commandment that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. In John 13, verse 34, it says, a new commandment I give you. This is Jesus speaking. Of course, the word is Jesus speaking, but it's red letters for the one it's worth department. A new commandment I give you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And Paul wrote in another place where we are to lay down our lives one for another. Jesus found us important enough to die for. We need to do likewise. Not that we're going to go to the cross for our brother, but love is a choice and exact sacrifice in a way from us. And Jesus is the perfect example of that truth. I open it up to you, Miss Meekin.
Well, because He first loved us, we love Him. What's that for? Psalm 116 says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Psalm 116, verse 12 and 13. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? Because He first loved me, how can I say thank you? Well, I can love Him and love my neighbor. Take that cup of salvation. That is to love Him. and call on his name, and then do as he says. Love your brother.
Part of the taking of that cup of salvation is actually just receiving it, because you know, there are many times gifts and provision are offered and rejected, and no less so the salvation of God is offered. And even believers can struggle not to reject it. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But, what, if you as a parent or a friend love someone and you want to give something to them that'll be a blessing and they won't receive it, how grievous is that? So what shall I give unto the Lord? What does it say there in Psalm 116? What shall I render unto the Lord? I'll take the cup of salvation, yeah?
And call upon the name of the Lord.
And call upon the name of the Lord. The cup of salvation is what gives us that voice in God's presence, so to speak. You know, it made the way. So actually, we're at the end of the hour. And at the end of chapter 4 of 1 John. Thanks for that Psalm 116. That's a beautiful song. So I am going to say good night. And Megan, I'll let you do the same.
Good night, and may the Lord bless you.
Amen.